Well, it has been a great week to be here with you all during this Vacation Bible School week, and appreciate so much all that your church has done to give us a wonderful time here, your tremendous friendliness, and many of you we've gotten to know a little extra by being in your home and enjoying a wonderful meal with you. But we just want to thank all of you for the great privilege to come and to be here. And in a few moments to share with you, by way of a DVD presentation, some of the ministry in South Africa there that we've been so blessed to be a part of. It's great to come to see all of you and also to see our very dear and close friends, the Ramblers. As I think back on my high school time, you know, family has... I know an influence, an impression unparalleled on our lives. But beyond my immediate family, I don't know anyone that God used in a bigger way during very key, impressionable high school years in my life to really help me develop a desire for ministry and to really set my sights on what God ultimately had for me than two individuals. And your pastor is one of them. And I would include our youth pastor in that as well. And so I have always praised the Lord for how He uses various people, but really in a way that's just beyond what I could describe to you, just their walk with the Lord meant so much in the time that God was leading, really kind of getting a hold of, I think He already had my heart, but I really looked at the thought of ministry. And maybe there's some young person here tonight that your thoughts were kind of like mine were. And you have a heart for the Lord, but you think, but how could God really use me in like a ministry calling upon my life? I can see how God could use this person or that person, maybe someone else in the youth group. But you look at yourself and you see shortcomings, you know, and you think, but how could God use me? That's exactly where I was. But through those high school years, I remember coming to the place where in prayer, beside my bed, I was begging God to call me to preach. And that's because He was. And He had put that in my heart and was leading me in that way. And then just our friendship has been so important since then as well. You know, I know you know this, but you certainly do not need to feel sorry for any of your missionaries. Missionaries, I think, will tell you, we feel like we are of the most blessed people to be called to take the gospel to some place, you know. I mean, we're all involved in missions, right? Getting out the gospel. We have been so thankful that we could even raise our family in the ministry on a foreign field. It has its challenges, certainly. It has its lonely aspects and just various challenges. But again, we feel so very blessed. You know, it's interesting raising children on a foreign field because that's very much home to them. But then there's this other home where they have their citizenship, America, and go back occasionally, you know, every so many years. And I remember... so many years back when one of our younger children asked a question. You know, sometimes we would get a question as they're growing up, like, Mommy and Daddy, you know, are we Americans? And so things like that. Are we Africans? And but I remember hearing from one of our children. You have to remember that our president in South Africa is President Zuma. And so one of our children... fairly young, spoke up and said, who's our president again? Zubama? And we realized there's a little mixing and mingling between their two homes going on there. But really, we praise the Lord for the years we've been able to have in South Africa, about 6 years in Johannesburg and about 9 years now in Cape Town. Our ministry in Cape Town, it involves a church ministry in a community called North Pine, and we are trying to grow, see that church grown to where it can have a South African pastor
I would ask you to pray about that with us. That is the big prayer request, that in God's timing, we're trying to help you serve so that that church will be ready to support and go forward with the South African pastor in God's timing. But none of us can call someone to preach, right? So that's a major prayer request. We don't know whether we know that individual already or whether the Lord will send someone else our way. But from that church ministry, we've this last term seen a major outreach to open up. And you will meet some individuals by way of the DVD presentation that are very key to that. Really, there's a couple that came to know the Lord as their Savior, and through working with them, they've opened up a ministry in a place called Guguletu, and it's like a city suburb of about 100,000, so it's a sizable area, and we really do not know if there's much gospel preaching at all in that community. There's tons of, you know, prosperity gospel stuff. But as far as gospel preaching churches, we've heard of one. Maybe there's some other stuff there. I don't know. But we meet in a Boy Scout hall and have children to come. This is Sunday afternoon, so this is after our morning service and going home for a bit. And then we drive about a half hour to Guguletu and have a good group of children most every Sunday. Sometimes upwards of 50, other times smaller groups. But then we've had a number of young adults that have come, and we've been working at trying to get a core of faithful adults that can kind of move from being a Bible study to being the beginnings of a church plant. And that's kind of gone up and down. We've lost a number of people we've been working with there. Others will come. But we'd appreciate your prayer as far as that goes as well. Our ministry is often involving a Bible Institute that some other missionaries and myself rotate teaching in, and I appreciate those opportunities as well. Our presentation's a little bit longer than some. It's just over 14 minutes because it'll give you a little bit of an overview of gospel history in South Africa. It'll give you a little bit of an overview of our 15 years in South Africa, but then spending most of the time centering on the ministry that is there now that the Lord allows us to be a part of. And my favorite part is it ends with a number of testimonies from some of our church members, and it will let them tell you about some things that God is doing there. It also includes a special trip that my family and I took through Zimbabwe last year. That was really a special trip. And so let me go ahead at this time and give you a glimpse of life and ministry in South Africa by way of that DVD presentation.
South Africa is a country of beautiful coastlines, cities and villages, mountains and semi-deserts, lush tropical zones, gold and diamond mines, and nature reserves preserving its wildlife. Its recent history has brought together a measure of unity to its great diversity of people with their cultures and traditions. To the Christian, the greatest part of South African history is its gospel history. God has graciously offered South Africa the gospel throughout the past three centuries. One of the earliest Moravian missionaries, George Smith, believing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, carried the good news to native peoples outside the colonies, beginning in 1737. The rallying cry of the Moravians was to win for the Lamb that was slain the reward of his sufferings. Many followed Schmidt's example, branching out in various directions, including Robert Moffat, who trusted God with his entire well-being by going to live for many months with an outlaw chief who had a price on his head, but who also had shown interest in the gospel. This man was the scourge of the whole region and was compared in his ferocity to a lion. In spite of people's warnings, this chief did not make a drum from Moffat's skin, but over time clearly showed that he trusted Christ as Savior. Moffat took him to Cape Town to amaze the British Governor Somerset. On their way, a God-fearing farmer, stunned by the change, looked to heaven with a prayer. O God, what a miracle of thy power! What cannot thy grace accomplish? In later years back in England, a young man responded to Moffat's description of seeing the smoke of a thousand villages where Christ was unknown. The name of David Livingstone became forever connected with exploration, emancipation, and missions. Andrew Murray also powerfully saw the gospel win sinners to Christ during his early years of ministry as he traveled as an itinerant preacher. The Graham family agree with Schmidt and Moffat and Livingstone and Murray and countless others that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In 2000, God led the Graham family, sent out by Falls Baptist Church in Wisconsin, to help grow an existing church in Johannesburg, to help train South Africans through a Bible Institute, and to plant the Elandsfontein Baptist Church, which later grew and matured under the leadership of missionary Stuart Overmiller. In 2006, God directed them to Cape Town, where they continue to help the Calvary Bible Baptist Church grow and mature into a self-sustaining, Christ-exalting, and gospel-proclaiming local church. They have pursued many outreach opportunities during their time in Cape Town, including various children's outreaches, an evangelistic Bible study at a secular university, door-to-door outreach, and mass tract distributions. Their primary focus of ministry is the Calvary Bible Baptist Church. This past term has brought significant growth to the church. 2015 began with doubling the number of deacons, from 1 to 2. Eric taught a personal evangelism course in which numerous members attended, and God is blessing their efforts at outreach. We will now hear from some of the members of Calvary Bible Baptist Church.
I never heard the clear explanation of the gospel before and came to trust Christ as my Savior, myself and my wife. And I had that hunger to share the clear teaching of God's Word and the gospel with others, which led me to start a Bible study at my work with my fellow co-workers. And through the Bible study, one of our current members, Cesare, he came and he was convicted and gave me a call one night and told me how the Holy Spirit had convicted him and that led to him trusting Christ as his Savior. So, but I still have a desire to share the gospel with other co-workers and other people in our community.
I have never really got to understand the Bible. I never had a relationship with the Lord. I was just a church attender, but with a sinful lifestyle. I remember getting myself a copy of a Bible and determined to read it. I started the light reading. I could not understand it at all. But then that day when I first attended the Bible study, things just became clear. I was just feeling a heavy guilt in my heart and a conviction. I now know it was the Holy Spirit convicting.
I've always grown up in a church-going family. We always went to church. After church, we'd come home and do sacrifices and rituals. We went to traditional healers because we believe that between God and us, we have our ancestors. Until came a time when my husband, Sizwe, was going to a Bible study there where he met Pastor and Cedric, and they told him the gospel.
We went to Pastor Eric's home, and at his office there with Pastor Eric's wife, we were getting a counseling, and they were presenting the gospel to us. I remember as my wife was praying, I understood that before God I'm guilty. I deserve God's punishment, which is hell. And I repented of my sins and I put my faith and my trust only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I believe that night I got saved. The Lord laid on my heart to share the truth about Jesus Christ and how we can save people from sinfulness.
When he got saved, he could not wait but to share with me what he has discovered. He told me about Jesus Christ being the Savior, but for some time I rejected him because I didn't understand him. I had a different perspective of who Jesus was and who God was and what his role was in my life. He kept on sending me SMSs every morning. And I think the one SMS that hit me so much with the verse was the verse that says, "Your righteousness is like filthy rags," because it made me realize that no matter how good I think I am, God still can't look at me because of the sin that I have. And he can only look at me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that has been the best decision ever in my life.
On Saturdays, myself and Pastor Eric, I remember I was so scared before, and I was so shy. How am I going to be presenting the gospel? But with his help, guidance, prayer, of course, and more confidence in the Word of God, we started visiting the neighborhood.
I have shared this gospel with my family. I've shared the gospel with my friends, and on every Sunday I've shared the gospel with the kids. And we've had a great, great opportunity of seeing children being saved and turning to the Lord.
It's a great thing to be involved in the work of God, and God must get all the glory.
What we're asking for is for your continuous prayers that the work that we're doing here grows and that we can reach as many souls as we possibly can.
I really personally have a desire to maybe pursue study and the things of the ministry, more knowledge about the Bible, and more involvement about sharing God's word.
Because I don't know how God works, but had Cesar not met and been through the Bible study, I don't know where we would be today.
It was only in 2014 when Pastor Eric told us about a team of college students coming to South Africa to do some outreach called Cola Clash. It was an ideal opportunity for us to just get the gospel out there. Right up until the start of the meeting, we hardly had anyone there. But as the meeting started and the program got going, they started coming, and by the end of the evening we had 80 to 90 students, and we were so excited. I personally had a number of students afterwards in my home going through some discipleship course, and we just want to praise the Lord for the good work that he has done and showing to us that he is a faithful God and we can trust him, and he has a heart for the lost people out there, and we were just glad that we could play a part in that.
We're thankful to Pastor Graham and Sister Katie for what they've been doing in our lives by enriching us with the gospel and giving us the tools to be able to minister in our neighborhood, ministering in the church, going door to door with one of the brothers, Brother Reggie. We're able to win one of my nephews to the Lord, and we've been giving him some discipleship lessons. We've had a lot of opportunities to give the gospel mainly to the kids in our neighborhood through a Bible club that my wife has here at home.
We have about 50 or plus kids that come, and we minister to the kids in their own level of understanding and to be able to share the gospel with them so that we can win them over to the Lord. In so doing, we also have the opportunity to speak to their parents, sometimes on one-on-one.
I would like to take this privilege to thank God for the leaders for equipping us by us attending the exchange so that we can be prepared to go out and preach the gospel. And as we were done with the course, I prayed and I asked God if he can send just at least one soul that I could minister the exchange which I was taught. And As I prayed about it, God answered my prayers and sent a young girl named Fallon. And she came attending the Bible study every Thursday, and she asked me if I can teach her more about God's Word. And through that, through one person, many other souls got saved and attended our Bible study.
God has opened another wonderful opportunity to the Grahams to help and encourage some young church-planting pastors in Zimbabwe. Dr. Kevin Brosnan pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in Johannesburg when that church led these men to Christ. The Grahams were able to travel as a family in 2014 with Dr. Brosnan when he visited them. The experience was tremendous, and fellowship with these men has led to opportunities to encourage them in their church-planting ministries. One of the men visited them twice in Cape Town, and Eric helped him to begin preparing for a future ordination. As the Grahams anticipate their fourth term of service in South Africa, they believe that the key to effective service in the ministry will be keeping a clear focus on Christ enthroned, who is ready to empower the members of his body who minister the gospel. Their prayer is that this next term will finally see the Calvary Bible Baptist Church ready to support a national pastor, to see members of this church come to realize in a fuller way God's special callings upon their individual lives, that a new church may begin to take root in Guguletu, and that they may provide support and pastoral wisdom to young church planters in Zimbabwe who are eager for input and help. The Grahams are eager to see the truth proven again and again that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
And I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
And I do believe that the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation.
And I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
And I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
And we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
May you continue to pray for us as we go out and minister. God bless.
To hear folks again and again telling some aspects of the ministry there. And we praise God for how He has worked in their lives. You saw among the ones who spoke there, Sizwe and Busi, who both came to know the Lord as their Savior this past term. And then through them, that ministry in Guguletu, where we go on Sunday afternoons, was opened up. They really had a heart for that community where they grew up, and God has used them in a great way to open a wonderful door of ministry that we would love to one day see become a new church plant there. But I praise the Lord for how He has worked in their lives. Sizwe in particular is one of the most faithful witnesses I've ever met. And what a blessing it is to have him as a dear friend and brother in Christ and a witnessing partner most Saturdays. But he keeps gospel tracts with him, and he's very humble about it, you know. I only know about, you know, if you're talking with him, it just comes up in conversation. You're driving along. Oh, did you see that person we just passed? Yeah, I was able to share the gospel with him, and it just so naturally and freely, and what a blessing he is. Just this last Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, leading into it, Sizwe was just thinking what a great time it was in his community there. It's a great time to share the gospel. Many people are thinking about Jesus' resurrection, what they've heard about that. It's just a great time to talk to people about the gospel.
And so he wanted to do what he's seen done by other church groups, and I think largely non-gospel preaching groups, but he wanted to ride the train. And it's not unusual on the trains, I hear, to have someone stand up and just start preaching to whoever's there, you know. And so we were going to do that together and at least ask the people, get some permission, you know, could we share some things with you? And then just get off at one station and ride the train another way. Well, because of a hospital appointment that I could not get out of, Seasway went, and Boosie wanted to go along with him, his wife. But before they left home, she shared this the next Sunday in church. It was just a sweet testimony. She said, before we left home, I was just really scared and thought, I cannot do this. But she just said, God, help me. I want to do this. Give me the strength to do this. And so she took gospel tracts, and like she mentioned, she's witnessed to many people that she knows. But that's relationships that she's already established. She had never really just been out in public, you know, to pass out tracts or something like that. That was kind of a new level for her. But again, she gave a wonderful testimony that as they rode the trains from one station to another, and as Seasway spoke up and shared the gospel with people, she was going around passing out tracts to them, and just very blessed that she trusted the Lord in a way that, you know, she thought, I can't do this, but God helped her. And so it's just wonderful to see members of the church that really have a heart for reaching people with the gospel. But please pray for our church. We have a lot of growth, many different ways. We need to keep growing as a church and in faithfulness and to serve the Lord in greater ways. And so just please pray for us there. Please pray that God would provide in His timing for a national pastor. Please pray for our furlough replacement. We have two wonderful couples that are going to be one after another, but the Lord's just provided wonderful furlough replacement for us, and Steve and Martha Anderson, and then Jim and Myra Wright, just very experienced couples in the ministry, and we praise God for that. But we would appreciate prayers for them and for our church, and also for early next year, we will plan to submit our visa applications again for heading back over. There's a couple issues we're trying to work through right now. One of those has to do with when we were returning, being told in the airport by passport control that we were leaving one day late. And shocked, you know, I showed them that the expiry on our visa was a couple weeks off yet. But they turned over on another page. There was a little handwritten date. No explanation, no anything. And they said, no, that date's when you were supposed to be out by. And it was the day before we were leaving. They said, you need to make an appeal so you won't have to be out an entire year because of that. Again, this was all a surprise to them. We've never heard of such a thing before. From any of our other missionary friends or any of our travel back and forth. But we're in this situation where now we're having a very difficult time getting a hold of the office to see if they've accepted our appeal that I sent in mid-May so that we won't lose the return trip of all of our tickets and have to buy new tickets to go back over. And we need to find that out by about the 19th, I think it is, of August. And the system is not working right, and the phone lines are flooded, and, you know, every time I phone, everything I'm given to do doesn't work. And so I would appreciate your prayers that I know God's in control. So in that sense, you know, we're not concerned. We just want to do our part and be praying and doing all we can, you know, to make that work out, and then look for the Lord's leading through that all. And so that's something that even early tomorrow morning, I'll be trying to phone again and try to get some answers on that. There's also a matter of our church trying to get a nonprofit organization number that is a new requirement to invite a family like ourselves to come over and to work with the church. And that's kind of an ongoing process. And we've applied a couple times already and about to send off our third application. And it shouldn't be a problem. It's just trying to match the wording up for what exactly they're looking for there. So I would very much, we would appreciate your prayer in these things as we seek to head back in the Lord's timing, which as far as we understand should be about April of next year. So we still have a while of traveling and reporting to churches. But again, we would very much appreciate your prayers and very much appreciate your church. And your heart for ministry is very evident through the Vacation Bible School, through just looking on the wall of your missionaries and being in your prayer meeting this past Wednesday night. And we just want to thank you for what a blessing you all have been to us during these days here. Now let me invite you to turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. I read a story one time about a Native American chief, and this Indian chief was in a section of Canada, and he worked it out so that the railroad, Canadian railroad there, could go across a portion of land, and in appreciation to him, the railroad gave him a lifetime pass. He could use the railroad anytime he wanted to. And you know, he was so proud of that, they say. He put that on some string and put that around his neck, and he wore that pass with pride. Now, he lived the rest of his life and never used it, never rode the railroad, but he was sure thankful that he had that pass, that if he wanted to, he could. And we might think, wow, what a special thing to have. Think of all that travel that is available to you, and yet it was something available that was unused. We might think, what a waste, you know, to never make good on what had been given to him. When we come to Romans chapter 15, we find a very important chapter for missions, as Paul just shares a lot that's on his heart in a very personal way. But when we come down to verse number 30, Paul is encouraging the Romans to pray. I think prayer is that great privilege that we have. That think of getting to heaven one day and looking back and thinking, you know, when could we pray? When would God allow us to pray? Anytime, right? But such a wonderful privilege to approach the throne of God in prayer. And Paul's going to ask for prayer for himself as a missionary, among other things. And he's urging them here to make use, to not just know about that great privilege and have it there, to marvel in something that's unused. That's not what he wants. He urges them to make use of this great privilege to pray for him. Let's look at this and some other passages as well and see what Paul, again, we can think of him as Paul the missionary, among other things. And he is going to request prayer from various churches. And I want to just pull out some of these prayer requests. Here's a missionary Paul asking for prayer and remind ourselves of some things that we can pray for our missionaries about as local churches, okay? Let's look here. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30. And I want you to see how strongly he urges them to prayer. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit." Yeah, let's just pause a moment. He's not just saying, "Please pray for me." He's saying, "I beseech you. I urge you." OK, Okay, this is a strong word. He's getting their attention. Here's something important. I am beseeching you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. What kind of weight does that add to what he's about to ask? Now, this is very weighty. But he goes on to say, and for the love of the Spirit. And there, I understand that to be saying, for the love that the Holy Spirit produces in your heart as one believer loving another, and for you loving your missionaries that you pray for, he's saying, for the very love that the Holy Spirit produces in your heart, you know, if you love me, then listen to what I have to request of you here. He says, he finally gets to what he's asking for, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now this word strive is that word that we get like agonizing from. That's the type of idea, a very strong, strenuous type of striving. He's asking, strive together with me. Now, how do they strive with him? Well, Paul was striving to spread the gospel. He was enduring all that he went through in his travels. And as he went through all that he did, even the physical abuse that he suffered, right? We heard about some of that this morning that he almost suffered. But plenty of things he did suffer as he was traveling about and laboring. We read the account of Paul's life and we want to call it a superhuman type strength that, you know, that God gave him to keep going and spreading the gospel the way that he did. And yet he says, you, believer, can strive with me in the gospel ministry. And how is he calling them to do that? He says, in your prayers to God for me. And I've been amazed whenever I come to this passage in Scripture to think that you, believer, and I can have worldwide ministry in the cause of the gospel, and you don't have to leave home to do it. Through that great privilege that we have to pray for missionaries, you have, can I say, just as real ministry as they do on that field? That you are entering into their labors by taking them before the throne of God? What an amazing privilege that God gives to us. And when we see that, no matter where we're at, when Paul is saying, I want you to agonize in prayer for me, I imagine we all have a lot of ground to grow in this area, to really begin to obey, you know, what we're being called to, just as the Romans were being beseeched by Paul here. Let's give great, great value to that privilege that we have to take the servants of the Lord around the world, especially those on your wall back there, with those reports that you receive, to take them before God's throne of grace regularly. And I know you do. Again, it was a blessing to be here Wednesday night and to be with the church in prayer. But let's keep before us that great responsibility. So what are some of the things that Paul asked prayer for? Well, if we continue here in Romans 15 and come down to verse 31, he says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. People were following him. People were threatening him. And he asked prayer for physical safety. Now, I'm going to hold my place here and turn back to 2 Thessalonians because we see a very similar request in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Where he begins there to the Thessalonians saying, finally, brethren, pray for us. And then let's jump down to verse 2 because that's where we actually get the request I'm looking for. He says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men For all men have not faith. Now, I believe that Paul wrote this not very long after that riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and where he could have been torn apart limb from limb if he had gone into that Ephesian theater area there where he wanted to address the crowds and was urged by fellow believers that loved him not to risk his life in such a way. And so these were very real threats that he is talking about here. And you know stories as well as I. And you know missionaries as well as my family knows missionaries who have faced very serious threats. And maybe some have actually endured some physical abuse. I know a family that's close to us not that long ago has gone through a very frightening, life-threatening, and abusive situation, and God brought them through, and they're back on the field now, and God's giving them grace. But this is a very real request today, just as it was in Paul's day. You know, as we turn back to Romans chapter 15 again, let's go back to verse 31. But this time, let's look at the middle of the verse and pick up the reading there again, where it says, "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." Remember, as was mentioned again this morning, Paul had collected offerings from churches to take to Jerusalem because of some believers there that were really suffering. And so this love gift was being sent, and Paul is asking prayer for acceptance. You know, it's very important that the Jerusalem church accept that gift from those Gentile churches. That was an important thing, just for the sake of the unity of believers. And Paul is asking them to pray about that, that his ministry, as he came, would be an acceptable one. But if I can just maybe expand that out a little bit beyond what the text is dealing with directly in application, pray for your missionaries that as they try to minister the gospel, that people will be open to it, that God will open opportunities for that. And even in the churches that they are, have seen started and growing, that the ministry would be acceptable, and that the people would understand that what they're aiming for is not to make Americans out of people. That's what missionaries hear sometimes. Oh, that's how you do it in America. You're just trying to make Americans out of us. No, that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to take the Word of God and see a biblical church grow in that place in a way that ought to represent what a believer ought to be in that place. But just that the preaching of the Word. You know, many times in situations, there's not the examples all around. You know, how blessed we are in America for the churches we have and for young people to grow up and to see the families around them. And sure, we're not perfect, but, you know, to have a wealth of examples and the blessing, the wealth of fellowship in our churches that we often experience here in America, and yet a new church on the field might have never experienced that and might feel very different than everything they've known. And they need prayer to keep accepting what they're hearing from the pulpit of the Word of God and applying that in their life and being willing to be different and to grow up by God's grace to be a lighthouse of a church in that place. I think of from our field that we are in South Africa, how Robert and Mary Moffat went and took the gospel. And I think of at one point when they had seen, after years of labors, very little result. And as they are needing prayer that the message of the gospel would be received. And Moffat wrote at one point, "I often feel at a loss what to say relative to the kingdom of Christ at this station. A sameness marks the events of each returning day. No conversation, no inquiry after God, no objections raised to exercise our powers of defense. You see what he's saying? They're not even questioning what we're saying. They're just ignoring it. He goes on to say, ignorance, the grossest ignorance of divine things, forms the basis of every action. It's only things earthly, sensual, and devilish which stimulate the activity and mirth, while the great subject of soul's redemption appears to them like an old and ragged garment, possessing neither loveliness nor worth. Oh, when shall the day star arise on their hearts? We preach, we converse, we catechize, we pray, but without the least apparent success. Only satiate their mendicant spirits by perpetually giving, and we're all that is good, but refuse to meet their demands, their praises are turned to ridicule and abuse. And that's what they endured for some years, seeking for the gospel to take plant in the area while they were serving. You know, that reminds us that true success in missions might not always look like it on the surface for what we're looking for. It's easy to just think of success in terms of numbers, isn't it? And to fall into a trap that way. And yet, what if that was the approach of these missionaries that pioneered new regions for the cause of the gospel? I think we also need to be careful with the idea that, success is just doing my duty. And you know, I'm doing my duty. I'm not really expecting much, but I'm being faithful. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And, you know, that's not really what God's looking for either. Isn't it true that faith has an expectant quality to it? It believes that God wants to do great things in getting the gospel out. But yet, those great things on a field, especially that hasn't had the gospel, might not look real big outwardly, but they might be huge. And these missionaries pioneered and faithfully persevered. And in God's timing, they saw blessing. They saw the gospel message blessed. But again, sometimes it took years, didn't it? As we read their biographies. And maybe you've heard the story that continues on with the Moffats here. As Mary Moffat was asked by a friend from Europe what she could send to be an encouragement to them in the ministry. Maybe you've read that or heard about how she responded by letter, "Send us a communion set. We shall want it someday." There's faith in Mary Moffat. We're gonna need this one day. I don't know when. I don't know when the gospel is going to break through in hearts, but we know God's word does not return void, and we're trying to faithfully serve, and we want to keep serving, and we trust in our lifetime we're going to see this breakthrough. That expectant heart of faith. Well, it takes a long time to get a letter by ship back home. Perhaps it was England or somewhere in Europe there. And then for that to be answered. And you know, about that letter was sent, I believe it was around about 1827, because I know it was 2 years later that the gospel really did begin to take root, and they had some respond to the gospel. And they had on a particular Sunday their first six new believers that were going to be baptized on that Sunday. And guess what arrived the day before that baptism service? A communion set. That letter had been sent 2 years earlier. And Mary Moffat's faith, God blessed that. And right when they really needed it, it arrived. And I think my family and I have visited the Moffett Mission Station, and I've seen an old part of a communion set that was there. And I wonder if it wasn't part of that communion set that was there that Mary's friend sent, and yet God blessed that faith. You can pray for your missionaries for deliverance from danger, and pray for the acceptance of ministry, but also a pray for the effectiveness of their witness. We could look in a few different passages here. You know, if we turned back to 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 3, do you remember I skipped over a little section there? Let's go back to that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Okay, pray that the word of the Lord, pray that it can run. Okay, it can have free course. The word of God will just spread like someone that's running with it. There's a prayer request from missionary Paul. And we could look as well back in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, after coming through the passage on the armor that God gives the believer, our spiritual armor, we come down to verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, verse 19, Paul makes it personal now. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If Paul asked prayer for boldness, how much more do the rest of us need prayer for boldness? Boldness is not emphasizing a style of personality. Okay? If you broke the word down very literally, you have to be careful with doing that with words, because you think of a word like hot dog. It doesn't really mean what you break it down very literally, but sometimes you do get an interesting sense of the word there, and this word literally is the idea of all the words. And if I understand it correctly, the idea is simply say what needs to be said. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to have a real bold, brash personality doing so. It just means we trust God to say what we need to say, to share the good news. And if the Holy Spirit is helping you to open your mouth and just, no matter how trembling you may be, say what needs to be said there to share the good news with someone. You know what? That is Holy Spirit boldness that He's helping you with. And so Paul asked prayer for that. We see the same thing in Colossians chapter 4 as well. Maybe we should quickly turn over there. Colossians 4. Verse 2 and following, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. One last request that we can take a look at here is back in Romans 15 again. If you'll please turn back there with me, Romans 15. Paul adds another request in verse 32 when he says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Here we've already seen Paul asking for deliverance from danger, and acceptance of ministry, and effectiveness and witness. Now, It looks like he's asking prayer about his travel itinerary, and he is. But with the end purpose here, that they may refresh one another, the Roman believers and himself, spiritually. And let me take out of that the idea of praying for your missionaries for refreshment of spirit. That's another important thing to be praying for. The devil would love to discourage your missionaries, and he actively does that. Just like he does for pastors here in the States, you know, he would love to discourage and to get our eyes off the Lord in some way, or get our eyes on problems. And I've already referred to Robert Moffat. Wow, what a hero. He spent, I believe it was like 30 years laboring to be able to print the first Bible in an African language. And the printing press is still in Kuruman. So when you all come over to visit us sometime, actually it would be a long drive. We cannot just easily go up there to Kuruman. But Kuruman would be probably 20 hours, almost, at least, you know, something like that. It's a long drive. But at the Moffat Mission Station in Kuruman is still the printing press that he printed African Bibles, or Bibles in African languages. And he labored. And, you know, he faced all kinds of discouragement. He built a water trough to from a natural spring not too far away. It would bring water, a little aqueduct, to bring water, to water, you know, his crops and his things there for them to have water. And at nighttime, someone would come along and move his water and channel it to their house. And he would have to, at nighttime, they might have done it during the day, he would have to go back and try to rebuild the thing all over again, you know, and get the water coming his way. I have already talked about the coldness of the people for some years that he faced before the gospel really broke through there. They had their lives threatened constantly at times when there were warring groups and there was a band of just like cutthroats that came sweeping through the area. All kinds of things that happened that continually their lives were in danger. But what tremendous heroes of the faith. And you know who was a real hero of the faith to see the work accomplished, to see the work really happen that happened at the Kuruman Mission Station? It was Mary Moffat. Robert was prone at times to feel some discouragement. Maybe we all are. And yet Mary Moffat had such a buoyant spirit, kind of like a buoy. You know, you just couldn't push it under. It's going to come right back up. And her encouragement is what really kept her husband going in the labors of the gospel, of printing Bibles, learning the language, first of all, going through all of that. She is a major hero of the story of the Moffat Mission Station and the gospel getting out there in South Africa. You know, you read the missionary journals and you find that they need prayer. And we're talking about the heroes. Again, how much more the rest of us? But they need prayer. William Carey's journal in traveling overseas, he wrote, "I feel myself to be much declined upon the whole in the more spiritual exercises of religion." And then he goes on. Another day, he wrote, "I have reason to lament over a barrenness of soul and am sometimes discouraged. For if I'm so dead and stupid, how can I expect to be of any use among the heathen?" And those are the types of entries at times you see in him just bearing his soul open in his journal. But that's not the marks of immaturity. That's a godly man. And God did encourage him in his discouragement. And we know Robert Moffat, again, is one of the missionary heroes of the faith. And if they needed prayer for encouragement, again, all of the servants of the Lord in the ministry beg for your prayers for encouragement, as to keep our eyes upon the Lord, to see God's blessing. What a privilege that we have in prayer. What a great God that we serve. What a great God who takes those requests and does lift the spirits and encourage the soul. Praise God for the privilege of worldwide missions. And whether we've been called to a foreign field or whether we're faithfully serving Him as a believer in the local church, we have a great privilege of taking part in missions all over the world through prayer. Pastor, would you come and